Good evening, everyone. It's good to be here tonight. Glad everyone was able to make it. I'm back here tonight, even though with all the rain and all the weather we've had. I want to thank the elders for giving me this opportunity to come back and talk before you. It's been a long time since I've been up here. Especially want to thank David Delk for giving up his spot that I could be here tonight. tonight, the lesson I'm bringing, I don't know if you've ever felt like, hey, that lesson was, you know, aimed right at me. This just happened as he's one of those lessons that's aimed right at me. So some of this stuff kind of sounds selfish, but this is for me. And my discussion tonight is on self-control. You know, I ask myself a lot of times, you know, how does it affect me? How does it affect us as church members, but also being out in the society that we live in? And I say, I ask, you know, what does society say about self-control? A lot of times I hear is, you know, who's responsible? You know, the President Obama had said, you know, I want to find out who's rear end, you know, to kick, you know, for the problems that are happening. And I paraphrased that. He didn't use those exact words. But another thing is, can I justify what I did wrong and maybe get out of what I was doing? Or can I blame someone else, you know, for what had happened, and maybe I won't have to be there to be held accountable as far as into the self-control. Dictionary defines self-control as control or restraint of one's actions, feelings, and etc. If you look back at Galatians 5:22 through 26, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Again, such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh and its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. I really started looking at this scripture, especially after it said self-control. Again, such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh. We all deal with our fleshly desires and lusts and things that we deal with every day. You know, waking up. I admit, I am not a morning person. I'm more of like a mid-afternoon night person. That's when I get going. But that's part of the things that I deal with as far as the flesh, you know. The things that we see with our eyes, the things that we hear with our ears, the things that we say with our mouth, the things that we do each and every day deals with our flesh. But he says to crucify the flesh and its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And again, I kind of took a little deeper thought on that, and I said, if we live in the Spirit, and I wondered about Jesus when he was here on earth, and he was living in the Spirit, you know, what was he doing? He was basically pushing off all the flesh part of it, and he was living by the Spirit. And that's why we have such a great example in him that he has brought us, that, you know, he lived in the Spirit. And it didn't matter where his head was at night. It didn't have to be the super, super duper, you know, pillow that they have on at, you know, midnight at night. You're supposed to get the infomercial on the pillows or whatever like that. It wasn't that he had to have a roof over his head. It wasn't that he had to have special food or something like that. He was there for, he was here for spiritual reasons. And he was a servant leader. Let us also walk in the Spirit. This is not easy. You know, it doesn't say, hey, do this because it's the easiest thing to do. You know, we're dealt with every single day going to work, going to school, going to the grocery store, doing all this stuff, things of this world that we deal with. It is our job to have the self-control, and that's why I had said this lesson is really for me, because this has been a stumbling block for me for the past year or so. I don't know if most of you remember, about a year or so, I came down and I confessed that I had let anger get the best of me, and I had to reframe my thoughts. And how I did that was going back into the scriptures and being able to say, I got to control this, because this got the best of me once, and I'll say more than once, and it's for me to handle, for me to take control. Here's some examples of folks in the Bible that have no self, didn't have any self-control. If you want to, you can turn to Genesis 2:15. And obviously, this is the very beginning of the earth. Then the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden and tend and keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree in every garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. You shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now, if we go on over to 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. To go on with verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of the fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. If I was to hear this of today, I would assume that Eve would go, the serpent made me do it. Or, and sometimes we've heard, the devil made me do it. We're all responsible for our actions, for the things that we do. And here, it was woman who was responsible, and also man, because he ate as well. If we look on it as far as Cain and Abel, who was responsible for the death? It's Cain's fault. He killed his brother. You can't say somebody else caused him to do that. It was him. You know, we look at murderers today. Well, the guy, you know, he's a little uneducated. He had a bad life. We should give him a break. We should be able to plead insanity. That's it. We'll plead insanity. I heard that way too many times, and I'm like, be responsible for what our actions are. We can look down at about Lot's wife in Genesis 19. Starting in verse 15. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. So it came to pass, when they had brought them out of the city, that he said, escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. So what did Lot's wife do? If you look at 19, starting in 25, excuse me. So he overthrew those cities and all the plains, and the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Direct consequences from actions that were against what God's words were. He said, don't look behind. She did. There's no excuses. Once again, a lot of people would say, well, you know, the wind blew in my, you know, I had to turn my head or something like that. I think of this today. What if it was today that the Lord came to Paul and said, do not be angry. Do not do this. Or you need to do this. Or shall you die? And this is what happened to Lot's wife. Another example, we can look at 1 Chronicles 13. And starting in verse 9, And when they had come to Chidon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and he struck him because he put his hand on the ark. And he died there before God. I obviously, I wasn't there. But I can imagine if an ox had stumbled and it looked like this, you know, symbol of God was to fall, I would have a hard time not jumping over there and making sure it didn't fall off the cart or something like that. But it did anger the Lord and aroused him against Uzzah, and he struck him dead right then and there. Well, it seems like he's got good intentions. But you got to do what the Lord says, because we're all responsible for the consequences that we deal with. We are under our own self-control. Looking at Ananias and Sapphira, we can look at Acts 5. Starting in verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who had heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. She said, yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. Some would say a white lie is just fine. That's okay. You know, we look at it, the different grades. I almost want to see like a grade scale on different sins that we commit. Well, just a little white lie is okay, but it's a lie. Is that the same as murder? Well, in society, it's not. Or, I mean, it's not the same, because murder can come with a capital punishment of death. But a little white lie? Did you do your homework tonight, Paul? Yeah, Mom. But there's plenty of times I didn't. But that little white lie, there was consequences there, because there was a test usually at the end of the week or the end of the month or end of the quarter or something like that that I had to be ready for. And I didn't do my homework, and I wasn't prepared. So consequences even on that. We can look at Luke 22. And starting in verse 50. And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus answered and said, permit even this. And he touched his ear and healed him. That's some pretty fast acting stuff. I mean, he just, wham, pulled his sword out and cut somebody's ear off. And luckily Jesus was there, you know, that he could heal his ear back. But once again, we have to be looking at what we do every single day. Even in a fleeting moment of terror or frustration or stress. I told the story once before that when I was moving out of my house, and we were right before Camille and I got married, it was late at night, and I thought she was out at the car, and she was in one of the bedrooms. I came out of my bedroom, and she happened to be right there. And I said something that I'm not too happy about. But it was, you know, a four-letter word that wasn't really too good. So I could have easily said, well, she scared me. I could blame her. I could blame the fact that it was a knee-jerk reaction. Well, if you really look back at it, it's my fault. Because let's look back, what are the things that I had been putting into my mind when a knee-jerk reaction happens? It wasn't a good thing. So again, it was my responsibility on that. One of a real good example of self-control in the Bible is Job. If you would look at Job chapter 1, I'm going to start in verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" So Satan answered, and the Lord said, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Here we have Job, who has been blessed by God for all of his work, and all of his possessions have been increasing. And today we would probably look at someone's bank account, but then it was his possessions in the land that he had. And he was increasing in his possessions and increasing in his land. If we go to verse 13, "Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And a messenger came to Job and said, 'The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them when the Sabines raided them and took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you.' While he was still speaking, another also came and said, 'The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you.' While he was still speaking, another also came and said, 'The Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels and took them away. Yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you.' While he was still speaking, another also came and said, 'Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you.'" Basically, Job lost everything. And I think I had a bad day. Even it was like one right after another, the guy can't even stop speaking. Another one comes up and says, "We got problems. Here they come." You know, the old saying says, you know, when it rains, it pours. This guy was poured on. Took all his sheep, all his camels, all his possessions. House fell down. Things were burned up. And here he goes, and he gets frustrated. Verse 20, "Then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head, and fell to the ground and worshipped." And he fell to the ground and worshipped. Wow. Obviously, he's upset. He's torn his clothes, and he's shaved his head. I've been angry before, but I've never been so angry that I tore my clothes. May have ripped a shirt or two because, you know, they were too small or something like that. But, and I never shaved my head, let alone shaved it because I was upset. This guy was thoroughly upset. But what did he do? fell to the ground and worshiped. This man is much bigger of a man than I am. Naked I came from, I'm sorry, going back into verse 21. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of God. In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. That'd be very easy for today, for us to say, hey, it's not my fault. Somebody else's fault. Or it was a natural thing that happened. It was something that came along and, you know, but back then it was, you're in trouble with God. You've done something to God to cause all this. If you would go a little bit further into chapter 2, verse 7. Starting in verse 7. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took for himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. Then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? And all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Got everything taken away from him. Things, his animals have been burned up and stole. All of his possessions have been taken away. And now he has boils, painful boils. And I've had a boil, not from my foot to my head, but he actually took a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. I mean, people have committed suicide for less things. And here this guy is in the middle of the ashes of where he was, and all of a sudden he gets boils. No explanation. Bam. And he takes a pot. And if I understand, it's basically a piece of a pot. So he had the edge, the sharp edge, to scratch himself, to scrape himself from all the boils. Now, I'm not trying to, you know, gross you out or trying to tell, hey, you know, this is, you know, something that's so horrible that we can't get over. Because he did. Every time he's worshipped God. And even when his wife, you know, had said something extremely negative. In all this, Job did not sin from his lips. Much a bigger man than me. Let's look at Job 2, 11, 13. I'm sorry, Job 2, verse 11 through 13. Now when Job's three friends heard all of his adversity that had come upon him, each one came from his own place. Eliphaz, Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite. For they had made an appointment together to come and mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they raised their eyes from afar and did not recognize him, they lifted their voices and wept. And each one tore his robe and sprinkled dust on his head toward heaven. So they sat down with him on the ground 7 days and seven nights. And no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his grief was very great. Now you got all this, and now you've got three friends coming that are worried about you. But they don't come in, let's get back up on our feet type situation. They really kind of run them down. Now, I'm going to stop here for a second. Last year I had a lesson that I brought on pride, and I went way over. I'm going to do some paraphrasing now. With the scripture, because there's just so much. I felt like deja vu. Here I go again. This is just overwhelming information. So if I can say right now, I am encouraging you, and I hope you get inspired by this to go look at the scriptures, because there is so much. And some of this may be pertaining to you, and some of it may not. It hit me very emotionally, and I just want to encourage you to read and to look into this more. But we'll look at Job chapter 42, starting in verse 1. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything. I know that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes sees you. Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And so it was, after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Now, therefore, take of yourselves 7 bulls, 7 rams, go to my servant Job and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you. For I will accept him, lest I deal with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. So Eliphaz and Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamanite went and did as the Lord commanded them, for the Lord had accepted Job. And the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then all his brothers, all his sisters, and all those who had been his acquaintances before came to him and ate food with him in his house. And they consoled him and comforted him for all the adversity that the Lord had brought upon him. Each one gave him a piece of silver and each a ring of gold. Now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginnings, for he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, 1,000 female donkeys. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he called the name of the first Jemima, the name of the second Keziah, and the name of the third Karen Hapuk. I hope I said that right. In all the land were found no women so beautiful as the daughters of Job, and their father gave them an inheritance among their brothers. After this, Job lived 140 years and saw his children and grandchildren for 4 generations. So Job died old and full of days. I want you to think about this. How many of us would see somebody in this much turmoil and say, it's going to continue? It's just going to get worse. How can you recover from all of this? Did you have insurance? But he came back. He came back with God's graces. And it said that he lived for 140 years. His daughters were the most beautiful daughters in the land. Had 3 sons. Thousands of sheep, thousands of camels, thousands of oxen, and many more thousands of donkeys. He doubled. He gave him more than what he had before. And in my mind, it was like, is this a reward? Is this a reward for doing what's right? What even though Satan threw at him his best, that he came away with, by following God and his words, that he came away with better than that. And that's really the thing that we have here on earth. Our flesh will be left here. If we walk in the Spirit, like the Bible has said before, our spirit is going to be rewarded. If we live by the flesh for the flesh, we'll have what's for that. Couple things I'd like to talk about, things we can control. One is our tongues. You know, I think of things of gossip, lies, and hurtful words. But there's also encouraging words and uplifting encouragement. If you would look at James 3. I'm going to start in verse 1. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire by hell. Every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Now, you're going to think I'm kind of weird, and I'm not trying to say this funny, but I'm just saying I try to measure my tongue. And I was thinking, what's the ratio between the size of my tongue and my body? And it was very obvious. It's very small compared to the rest of the body. But just as a large ship has a small rudder, it changes the directions, and it can change being positive or being negative to anyone. And I think of what Camille and I have gone through in the past year and in the positive direction that we've gone. It's the communication that we've improved in the way she encourages me and the way I encourage her back. Don't get me wrong. There's been a lot of times when it hasn't been positive, but the positive is winning over the negative more and more. You know, I think about the things in our environment and such, and one of the things that I had learned about quite a while ago was our thinking. What goes into our minds comes out. Just as the story I was telling you about when Camille startled me in my house, it goes back to what I was thinking and what I was planting in my mind. Is it a rated R movie? Is it a PG, 17 or whatever the ratings go? And I think it was a little over a year ago. I'm sure Camille can probably correct me if I'm wrong, but we turned the TV off. We cut the cable. Not really cut the cable, but we said we're not going to have TV anymore. Now, if there was an AA meeting there, I'd be a TV meeting, standing up here and say, hi, my name's Paul, I'm a TV-aholic, because I was raised on TV. And I actually had a hard time. I actually put the cable back on for the football season. Once again, using an excuse. But what we saw on the TV, not necessarily the show, but even in the commercials, bad language. If I can say it again, bad language, bad situation, bad morals, bad corruption, the whole nine yards was on there. So we had to cut it off because I didn't want my daughter to be subjected to what I had been subjected to, so that, you know, someday maybe she's startled and she says a word that she's not supposed to. And she actually did. There was a commercial that came on that was talking, I think it was about a towing service in Miami, Florida. And one of the women had said something that was very inappropriate, very immoral, basically saying a cuss word in my mind on television. And I looked to my left, and Caitlin said the same thing right back. And I was like, it's got to go. And it came, and it went. And it's been gone ever since. You know, it's funny is when I talk to some folks outside of the church, I say, yeah, come, I can't. What'd you do that for? What are you going to do now? I said, well, I read more. I've read more now in the last year than I have probably in 20 years before that. I had the mindset of, hey, I'm out of college. I don't need to read anymore. But obviously, with the things that I have dealt with and such, it's been very uplifting getting back into the Bible and getting back into books that help me with the things I'm dealing with. You know, we look at the things that we wear. And I, you know, some would say, hey, you look pretty fine tonight as far as what you're wearing. It looks okay. You got the shirt, tie, you got the pants on, you got the dress, shoes, that's okay. But we have to be wearing the right and appropriate clothes all the time. If you would look at Romans 14:8. For if we live to the Lord, and if we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. We are the Lord's children. We are His. And I don't think that He would like me to be wearing something inappropriately, maybe outside of my house or, you know, here at church. Now, I'm not, oh, wait, you got a dress code, Paul? No, I'm just saying, hey, we need to dress appropriately. And I heard this question before, who is in control of what you wear? Well, it's me. I'm in control. I remember that one of the first few months after Camille and I got married, we went to Dillard's to find her some professional clothes for a new job that she had. And I could not find anything appropriate. I mean, I thought I was in the lingerie department. And she's like, well, let's ask somebody. And they're like, no, you're in the right department. This is all dress clothes for women. And I was just like, you've got to be kidding. We got to get out of here. But we've got to make sure that we dress, and I think of it this way, and maybe it'll help you out. I don't know. But it helps me. Am I wearing the clothes that if I was standing right there in front of God, would He approve? Would He approve? Because we're living for Him. Here's the big one, controlling our temper and our anger. If you would, turn to Ephesians 4:31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Like I said, this is a pretty emotional one for me because I've let my anger go. You know, it's not like I set out that day. At about 4 o'clock, I'm going to be angry. Maybe about 7 o'clock, too, I'll be angry again. But I wasn't in control, and that's the main factor. I didn't have my self-control. Paul didn't have the control valve on or whatever you want to call it, the switch. Didn't have the control, and I let it go. And I thought I was justified for it, too. But there's no justification. Because whatever He says here in the Bible for us to do, just like Uzzah, you're not supposed to touch the Ark of the Covenant. Oh, but it's falling. I'm gonna grab it. Nope, bam, he's dead. For my anger, there's no justification. Kind of funny, you know, I think about the anger and stuff that has happened to me, and I look at the consequences. Obviously, the recent situation that I had broken my control and got angry was hurtful to Camille and Caitlin and to the church. But I remember a lot of the things that have happened in the past. That someone said, well, you know, you've been having this situation, that situation, whatever. But I look at some of the consequences of my actions in the past. And if you don't mind me giving like a personal story, my senior year I was a football player. My last game. This is pretty special for the guys that love football, and it's like, hey, this is your last game. And for me, I was 5'10" and weighed 225, and there was no way I was going to go play big time football in college. So this was it. But I remember the last game we played another school called Palmac. It was Palmyra Macedon combination. And we had beaten them every year that we had ever played them. And we didn't really scout them that much because we had always beaten them. And I didn't pay really a whole lot of attention to what was going on. But about halfway through the third quarter, I was playing defensive tackle. And I went through the line. And they had a play that was going on the opposite end of the field. And I don't know if they forgot somebody to block me or whatever, but I got through, and I had the best tackle I have ever felt in my life. Well, the very next play, I had two guys. We had played at night. It was muddy. It was wet. Two guys with brand-new uniforms in front of me. And as the play went, they're starting to hit me. The whistle blows were supposed to stop. And they kept hitting me. And I was like, stop it, guys. The whistle blew. Stop. And I kept pushing them back. So we went back online. And the coach is like, go, go, go for him. And I was thinking, okay, he's encouraging, the players. Well, these two brand clean players that came at me at the next play didn't stop. They just kept hitting me and hitting me and hitting me and hitting me. And I lost my anger. And I started a fight. And I took those guys down. They were clean no more. But the consequences was that those two guys and I was kicked out of the game. The point I'm trying to make is I didn't get to finish my last game, but they scouted me and said, if we're going to get rid of Paul, he's making all the defensive plays over here, we're going to get rid of him. And my point is the devil's doing the same thing. He's scouting you. He's saying, where's your weakness? Because we're coming for you. That's what he's saying. He's saying, everybody with him, we're coming for you. Don't check your the things that are going on. Be lazy. Because he's coming. Obviously, I'm probably wearing the biggest pair of pants in this church right now. And I think about the sin of gluttony. It's out of control. I could say, well, the whole country's got, big-time problems. But it's my fault because I'm not eating properly. I'm not exercising properly. I'm not being organized with my time. And I'm letting my temper get the best of me. What I'd like you to understand or ask yourself is if you've been out of control, or maybe you're just looking to be more in control, we have four of the finest elders that I've ever seen. Ronnie's helped me out a lot. Not only that, we've got some awesome people in this crowd that can help you out as well and who have helped me. I've been able to talk to Dustin and to Cody pretty much about anything. Once again, I hope this has inspired you to search the scriptures and put yourself to the test and ask yourself, am I being controlled by God or something or someone else? If there's anyone who needs prayers for a sin of a public nature or someone who is ready to be baptized, we had a really good lesson this morning about baptism. I was just like, I want to do that lesson someday. So don't be thinking that I'm not going to come after you for their information. But if this is the time that you need to get your life going in the right direction to be under control, then please come forward as we stand and sing.